I forgot to announce this, but we'll be hearing again from Brother George on Sunday afternoon. He'll be preaching again, and so we'll look forward to that as well, okay? Take full advantage of him being here. You think, oh, it just relieves you, Pastor, from having to preach. Yes, it does. No, I want you to hear from him. I want to hear from him as well. All right. We're going to really look at the entire chapter here tonight of 2 Corinthians 9, and we won't read the whole thing right now. We'll just kind of go through it verse by verse. All right. And I'll bring out some principles. But a couple of weeks ago, we started to broach the subject of giving, and we looked in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And if you don't know this, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Corinthians are really all about the subject of giving. And primarily in chapter 8 and 9, it's speaking of the offering, the love offering that the Apostle Paul was gathering together of the churches to send to and give to the poor saints in Jerusalem who had fallen on hard times. They had been persecuted as well, and they were struggling. And Paul was collecting an offering from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia and the Gentile churches to send to the saints in Jerusalem who were Jews. And there is some significance there as well that we won't really explore too much of tonight. But that's what these chapters are really all about. And we're in chapter 9 here, and I want to talk again on this subject of giving. But we're going to talk about the blessings of giving tonight and bring out a few principles here in chapter 9. But just let me give you an overview of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 here. Paul is continuing the matter here of stirring the Corinthian church to fulfill their promise, the promise that they had made of some financial assistance to the churches, really of Judea, but particularly the church in Jerusalem. And in this chapter, he further touches upon the true spirit of giving. Giving is really a heart issue and a heart matter. And then he talks about God's blessings upon the faithfulness of God's people to give after they've obeyed and after they've given. How does God bless? And in chapter 8, we looked at some principles of Christian giving. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the principle that God wants us to give liberally. And we looked in chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power," that means their ability, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so the church at Macedonia, even churches of Macedonia, which included a few different churches, Philippi being one of them, Thessalonica another one, they in their deep poverty gave liberally to the Lord, and they first gave themselves to the Lord. It shows their heart condition before they ever even gave of their money. And even in their lack, God's grace was enabling them to give beyond their ability. God wants us to give liberally. And then secondly, we considered the fact that God wants us to be committed to giving. Later on in this chapter, in verse 10, Paul says, "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." A year ago they had committed this and talked about this, and then he says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." And we considered the importance of being committed, that God wants us to be committed to giving. Our giving shouldn't be something that is sporadic, whenever we feel like it, necessarily whenever we have an abundance. But God wants us to be committed to giving, and that giving by faith. And so Those were things that we considered in chapter 8, some principles concerning Christian giving. But now in chapter 9, Paul now shares the promises that we can claim if we're faithful in our giving to the Lord. And these two chapters here really present giving as a Christian grace. God's grace enables grace. God gives us grace, which produces grace in us. And we ought to be gracious people. And giving is a Christian grace. It's a blessing. It's not a legal obligation that burdens people. It's an opportunity to minister, to serve. It's an opportunity to be a steward and be obedient. And so it's not a burdensome thing. And really, if giving is difficult for a Christian, then there's something wrong with his heart. And that's very clear in the scriptures, because giving is first and foremost a heart issue. And we're not talking about tithes here. Let's make a distinction quickly, and we'll maybe touch on this again. Tithes, which is a tenth, that already belongs to the Lord. That's something that God owns. And to give of our first fruits, to give off the top, the first fruits of our income, it belongs to the Lord. And Malachi chapter 3 is very clear that that we rob God if we are not faithful in tithing. And so when we're talking about giving, Paul's not talking about tithing here. He's talking about an offering. He's talking about a love offering. But in Malachi 3, God also says, will a man rob God? And they say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. There's a distinction that's made. And so he's not talking about tithing here. That already belongs to the Lord. Giving is something that is above and beyond the tithe. And we give and are commanded of the Lord to give offerings. We give to missions and we give to different things. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, all right? But the truth is, if giving is difficult, then there's something that's wrong with the heart. But I want you to note three promises that Paul mentions in here regarding giving in these verses. And we'll take them in sections here for the sake of time, not to read and reread this passage of Scripture. But the first principle here that we're going to consider is that giving will bring blessings to other people. In verses 1 through 5, we find this truth here. Paul says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." The principle that we're going to draw out here is that giving will bring blessing to others. In verse 1, we'll break these verses down, just every one of them here. Verse 1, Paul says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." He's obviously referring to where he left off in chapter 8. And he's continuing here when he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you." He's just basically picking up with the same theme and same subject of giving this offering. And he admits here that I really didn't need to write to you more about this. He knew their heart. The ministering of the saints, of course, that refers to the special offering that he was trying to raise for these folks who were impoverished in Judea. And then in verse 2, Paul continues to gently prod the Corinthian church to do what they said they were going to do a year before. He says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And he says here, he's prodding them some more to do what they said they were going to do. First of all, he compliments them on their initial willingness. He says, I know the forwardness of your mind. The church at Corinth was willing in the beginning to be a part of this and to give in this offering. And that's what the word forwardness means. It means a willingness to give. He, in fact, had boasted to the churches of Macedonia about the enthusiasm of the church at Corinth in this matter. How he boasted of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, which Corinth was a part of Achaia, that was the province it was in. He's speaking of the church here, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And so he had boasted about their enthusiasm in the matter. I want you to notice the second part of verse 2 here. Notice where he says, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Here is evidence that the church at Corinth was all about this offering. They were zealous about this. But he says, your zeal hath provoked very many. What a testimony the church at Corinth initially had regarding this. They initially had this great testimony and this zealousness, which actually had an influence on other churches. And just let me make a side note here. You know what? We ought to be a blessing, and we ought to provoke one another in the things of the Lord as members of a church. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians provoke people in the wrong way, away from the things of God. Whereas Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 urges us to provoke one another unto love and to good works. What kind of influence ought we to be having on one another? Provoking unto more godliness, unto love and to good works. And this is what the Corinthians had done initially. Paul had told the Macedonian churches of their eagerness to take this special offering. And when he did that, it stirred the churches of Macedonia to do the very same thing. And remember, the churches of Macedonia were operating in deep poverty. The problem that eventually came about was that a year ago, the church at Corinth was very zealous over this. It had a great influence on other churches to do the very same thing. But the problem was, in the meantime, the church at Corinth hadn't yet followed through on their initial intention. The offering hadn't come in yet. And that, if they failed in that, could have been very damaging and discouraging and hurt the whole thing. So Paul was sending Titus and trusted messengers from other churches to Corinth to collect this offering. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. He had boasted about their promised giving, but they had not come through yet. And so he was sending Titus ahead, lest his boasting of them should be in vain, he says. So that when Paul arrived to formally receive their offering that was entrusted through Titus and brethren from Macedonia, Paul says, if they were unprepared, Paul, not to mention the church at Corinth, would be thoroughly embarrassed about all of this boasting, and then they failed to come through. It would have been an embarrassment if, after all of his boasting about Corinth's enthusiasm to give, would have fallen through. And so Paul says, I'm sending these brethren ahead to collect this, that you might be ready. And he said earlier that he didn't want to take any offerings when he came. He wanted it already there, already ready. Look at verse 5. Paul says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So Paul was sending this party ahead of time to avoid embarrassment for all. But I want you to notice that in verse 5, he calls this offering a bounty. The word bounty here means a blessing. This is why we say that giving is a blessing to other people. Paul says here that he wanted this the brethren to go before, to make up beforehand your bounty, your blessing. The blessing of your giving, that the same might be ready as a matter of blessing and not as of covetousness. He wanted them to look upon this giving as an opportunity to be a blessing. That's the point. And not as a yoke on their neck. And I just wonder, the application here is pretty simple. How often do people misunderstand the true blessing of giving? Most of the time, I mean, we're naturally selfish creatures, are we not? But so often, when it comes to this area of giving, parting with really what isn't even ours, but the Lord's, is like pulling teeth. And it's because we don't see it in the right perspective, that giving is an opportunity to be a blessing to all. Verse 12 says that it would be a blessing to those who would receive it. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It would be a blessing to those who received it. It would supply their needs. They were needy, certainly. Do you know that ministries in churches have needs? Lots of needs. It takes resources to meet those needs. Did you know that that is the reason why God, one of the reasons why God commands the tithe? Go over with me to Malachi chapter 3. Just hold your place here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Why? One of the reasons that God commands the tithe is that there would be meat in the house. The storehouse is the local New Testament church, I believe, and ministries have needs. There's all kinds of financial needs that need to be taken care of, and it's God's will and God's purpose to meet those needs through the giving of the tithes of God's people. Churches have needs, but you know what? There's also offerings here. He says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Above the tithes, there is offerings. You know what? We have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel, don't we? Not every one of us can go into all the world. But it is biblical for churches to partner with churches in the sending of preachers of the gospel. We have needs in giving to missions so that we can have a part, and so that it would even be accredited to our account, if you will, and having a part into going into all the world. The offerings are for missions giving, for special needs, for other things that would come up. Our giving becomes a blessing to those who would receive it. It supplies the need. And Paul said back in verse 12 of our chapter that it supplied the wants or the needs of these dear folks in Jerusalem. Verse 12 said, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. If you get to verse 10 and 11, we find that giving is not only a blessing to those who would receive it, but it's a blessing to those who share it. Look at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. What does it say here? Those who share it, those who give it, hey, they would increase, and they would be enriched themselves. And so it becomes a blessing to all, to those who receive it, those who give it. And here's the application. When a Christian is faithful in giving, he or she is being a blessing to others and encouraging other saints of God to be obedient to the Word of God themselves. The church at Corinth had a great influence in their zeal on other churches. But I want you to notice something else in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, your blessing, whereof ye had notice before. Note those words, whereof ye had notice before. The word notice here, it means to announce beforehand. It means to promise. And so what is this saying about the church at Corinth? That this gift was a blessing, and so Paul was sending Titus to make up beforehand your blessing, whereof ye had promised before. So literally, Paul is saying, I thought it was necessary to encourage the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your before promised gift. They had made a promise to give. And now they needed to follow through that it might truly be a real blessing. Notice what he says, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty or blessing and not as of covetousness. It needed to be ready. They needed to follow through what they promised, that it might truly be a blessing and not something that was just given on the stinginess that results from covetousness. Here again, it's a heart issue. And so we learn here that that giving will bring blessing to others. And it's a promise from the Lord. Secondly, in verses 6 through 11, we learn that giving will bring blessing to ourselves. Giving will bring blessing to ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Here we find that giving also brings blessing to ourselves. In verse 6, Paul uses an agricultural principle here to illustrate his point. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The farmer that sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. His field isn't going to reap 10 acres of a crop. But the one that sows bountifully is going to get a bountiful harvest. That's a principle that goes far beyond just the giving of our resources and giving of money. It's a principle we find throughout the scriptures. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. Bible says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Here's one of those, maybe what they call divine paradoxes, if you will. In our thinking, in our logic, you know, you spread out all that you have, you're going to lose out. But if you hold on to what you have and you save it, you're going to increase. But just the opposite is true when it comes to spiritual things. He that scattereth, yet increaseth. But he that holds on more than his meat, attendeth to poverty. Look at, again with me at Luke chapter 6. We looked at this verse last time. But look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Again, this speaks to principles of giving liberally as well. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." The same measure that you give out, the same is coming back. Plus more, Jesus said it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And then he goes on to say, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." So this principle of sowing and reaping goes far beyond giving. But whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And Paul says in verse 6, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But you sow bountifully, and you're going to reap bountifully. One planting a little seed is just going to receive a small harvest. But one planting much seed will receive a larger harvest. And Paul draws a direct and definite link between our giving and returned blessing. And so giving will bring blessing to ourselves. He uses the word bountifully in verse 6. It's the same word as bounty in verse 5. So to sow bountifully means to sow with blessing. And to reap bountifully means to reap with blessing. And here's the application. God will be debtor to no man. God is always faithful. He's faithful to bless when we are faithful to obey. And as we give to others, and as we give liberally, and as we are committed to giving, we're not just throwing it all away. We're actually making investments. Because in due season, we're going to reap. It's going to be returned. And moreover, it is impossible to outgive God. We can never outgive God. To give abundantly and to give liberally and to give bountifully is to receive an abundant harvest later on. People wonder why they struggle so financially. This could be one of the reasons. There could be other reasons. People can make dumb decisions and they can reap what they sow. But sometimes people struggle and continue to struggle because they hold on more than really what they need to, and they won't let it go, and it tendeth to poverty. On the other hand, some, they don't have very much, but whatever they have, they give it, and they give it liberally to the Lord, and God keeps on providing over and over again so they can keep on giving and keep on being a blessing. God is not going to be a debtor to any man. He's always faithful to bless when we are faithful to obey. And to give abundantly is to receive an abundant harvest later on. Giving is like planting seeds. You don't get the harvest right away, but it's coming. And it's more than what you planted. A harvest will return in proportion to the degree we give according to the Word of God. Now go back and look at verse 7. So that was verse 6, where he says, if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. But then he says in verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This verse here is often misapplied. Paul is not really talking here about how much we give, but rather he's talking more about how we give it. Whatever it is that we give, how we give is more important. And he already told them how much to give when it came to this issue of this offering. He said it should be in proportion to what they had. But we learn two principles here in this verse. The first is that giving is everyone's responsibility. Notice how he says in verse 7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Giving is everyone's responsibility. Churches potentially begin to struggle if everyone's not doing their part. If people are taking and taking and taking, but they're not giving in return. It's everyone's job and everyone's responsibility. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The second principle is that giving, not the tithe, that already belongs to the Lord, but giving is a heart matter. He says here, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. The word purposeth here, it means to bring forth by choice. It means to choose beforehand. Every man, as he is chosen beforehand, so let him give. Literally, what Paul is saying, let each one of you do just as he has chosen before. Because remember, they promised this a year ago. Do as he has chosen before and still desiring to do. The New Testament standard of giving is that of giving of our own free will from a right heart. Not by coercion, not by compulsion, but giving of our own free will that comes from a right heart. He says here, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. For a believer to give grudgingly or to give by constraint is to miss the blessing of giving altogether. Giving really is a matter of the heart. And God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious. It's where we get our English word hilarious from. God loveth a cheerful giver. It basically means one that is glad and willing of their own accord to give because they see it as a blessing. And I want you just to remember this here as we move on. A cheerful heart is still not a substitute for an obedient heart. God wants our hearts to be both faithful and cheerful in our giving because we give the right gift with the right motive. That's what giving is really all about. And it starts with us giving our heart to the Lord first. One commentator said this, a healthy church will beg to give, not be begged to give. Did you get that? Did you follow that? A healthy church will beg to give from a right heart, not have to be begged to give. Verse 8, look what he says here in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So the question might have been asked, or the thought might have been asked, or come up with, well, I can't really afford to give. And so Paul adds this in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Note the alls here in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All grace, always having all sufficiency, all things, every good work. What's left out in any of that? There's nothing that's left out. And this is God's promise to those who would obey Him. The word sufficiency in this verse, it refers to God's faithfulness and God's ability to supply our need if we give out of a cheerful and a willing heart, even by faith. There's nothing to fret or worry about. All that we are casting out there, God is able in His sufficiency, and He's faithful to supply our needs. But God meets our needs not simply for our own benefit and our own enjoyment, but God meets those needs that we might be able to serve Him and continue to help others. God is not going to give just so that we can keep heaping it to ourselves. And the motive so often is wrong. Oh, well, God said if I give, then He's going to give back, and I want. And so I'll give this expecting God to give. Well, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to continue to bless others with what He's blessed us with. And that connects with what Paul's next statement is in verse 8. And he says that at the end there that they may abound to every good work. We're to abound to every good work. What does that mean? It talks about serving the Lord and serving others, not serving self. And so we find that giving brings blessings to others. Number two, it brings blessings to ourselves. This principle is clear in the Scriptures. And then thirdly and lastly, giving ultimately brings glory to God. Look at verses 11 through 14. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Giving will ultimately bring glory to God. In verse 11, note what he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. How many times did Paul remind the Corinthians of their spiritual riches in Christ Jesus? Over and over and over again. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul again reminds them they're enriched in all things in Christ. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 5. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So here he reminds them that they're enriched by Christ in all utterance and all knowledge. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians in verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says they're rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we looked at in verse 9. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty might be rich, that these people would be rich in Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 8, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. they were enriched and blessed of the Lord. And Paul reminds them again in verse 11 of our text that they are enriched in everything, to all bountifulness. And you know, the truth is that God enriches us over and over again, but He wants us to enrich others with what He has enriched us with. And then God receives the thanksgiving and the glory in it all. We ought to want to give with the right heart and with the right gift so that God would be glorified in it. Verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Paul points out that the distributing of this offering would not only bring help to the saints, but it again would bring glory to the Lord. In verse 13, "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them." Verse 13 gives two reasons why the Jews receiving this gift would give glory to God. Number one, because the giver showed obedience to God's word. Note there, he says they would glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Those who would receive it would give glory to God because the givers showed obedience to God and His word. But then secondly, because this liberal offering helped them and helped all men, they give glory to God for the faithfulness of this church. Verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." Verse 14 shows their giving would produce further spiritual results. Isn't this interesting? Our faithfulness in giving, listen, it has more of a reward than just the physical things being returned back to us. Our faithfulness and our obedience produces more spiritual results. He says that the Judean brethren would come to further pray for the church at Corinth and long for God's grace upon them. What would this gift and this giving do in the hearts of these Judean brethren? It would cause them to be knit together and connect with the church at Corinth to pray for them and long for God's blessing on them, producing more spiritual fruit. And the point is, only good would come from this generous offering. Giving blesses others, it brings blessing to ourselves, and it ultimately gives glory to God. Verse 15, Paul ends this section with a statement of much praise to God that is appropriate, really, to all that he has just said. He says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." This word unspeakable, it essentially means indescribable. So Paul gives all of this instruction on giving so that they could be a blessing to this church in Jerusalem and so on. And he wraps it all up by saying, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." Put it in context and in comparison with how God has given. That gift that Paul is talking about is without question the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the point is that God gave His very best to us in Jesus Christ. Well, the application of that example should be pretty obvious. Amen? God deserves our best. Our very best. And so giving, and there are many more principles we could consider regarding giving, God wants us to give liberally. He wants us to be committed to it. Giving blesses other people. Giving brings blessing back to us, but ultimately giving gives glory to God. And that really is the primary heart and should be the heart of every child of God, to give glory.